testimony. Some of you guys were praying with us a year ago, almost to the day.
Oh, yeah. You guys got to listen to this.
For
this
baby.
This is phenomenal.
But we both have
this
a mic.
This is what we're talking about right now. Y'all need to listen to this.
For baby Noah, we were praying as he was in Mexico City, I believe, in the hospital, and the doctor said he will not survive without a heart transplant. As he stayed in the hospital, he was decreasing, so his ma and his pa pulled him out and brought him home. They just took him back for a checkup a year later, and before the doctor said...
Wait. Here's what the doctor said.
Yeah.
So he's just a kid, right? He's like a baby, basically. He's less than two. The doctor said, you take him out of here, he'll slowly deteriorate and die. He'll turn blue, and he'll just die.
He'll never walk.
And he'll never walk. Mm-hmm. Okay, now...
Last week, Wednesday, Noah walked into the doctor's office. And the doctor couldn't say anything because his heart was strong.
They took his heart in. Since two of the valves were deteriorating and weren't working. They took him in and they did that cardiogram, whatever they do, and they said, he doesn't need a heart transplant. And he said the doctor just stood there in amazement in Mexico. So That goes all to Jesus, right? Like, we should really give a loud, like, thank you, Jesus, right? Come on. Like, we serve the God of miracles. So whenever you're stuck in a situation, we serve the God of miracles. I say this a lot to our staff. I say it to myself. I say it to my family. I go, look, when the odds are no longer in your favor, the odds are actually in your favor if you're a child of the living God. Honestly. When the world looks at me and says, it can't be done, you won't be able to do this, I laugh at them. I laugh at the world. The world has no clue. You just now admitted to my papa that he gets to go to work. You challenge God in anything, God will come back and he'll beat you down in a good way, right? It's just a good thing. So I can't, when I hear stuff like that, I'm telling you, I'm like you guys, I'm the very first person to go, no way. Like here, I'm praying for it, but then I go, are you kidding me? No. Impossible. Prove, right? It's where we're at. So it's been good. Hey, Band of Brothers, was a couple weeks ago. I missed last week. We were out doing some stuff, trying to find a couple little kids. We were not successful, so we need to continue to pray for those who have been kidnapped. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray that, we just need to pray. This is a ever-increasing issue in Central America, you guys. It's ever-increasing. And so I missed it, so I didn't get an opportunity to do the follow-up with our Band of Brothers and stuff. And so all the Band of Brothers was amazing. It was awesome. You guys, right? Isn't it good to have your man? If you had a dude that went to Band of Brothers, it's good for the women, and here's why. When they first come back, you're like, you see this change, right? If you're a lady in the room, you see the change, right? You saw a change. You're like, oh, this is awesome. And then he went back to his old ways and he's just an idiot. Right? He did the stupid thing. Men hit the stupid button too, you know. And he hit the stupid button and then you got to look at him and go, I know how this goes because it happened in my house. Then they look at you and go, I thought you just went to a Band of Brothers. Ladies just throw it in our faces, man. We're like, yeah. Right? So you guys... First-timers, you went through that experience for the first time. It's all good. It only gets better. Listen, like the song, what she was saying today, man, we march in victory. We march in victory. But there are little defeats in our lives, right? Sometimes we get kicked in the teeth. I love what Mike Tyson says. Everyone has a perfect plan until you get punched in the face. And then we find out exactly who you are. So 2 weeks ago, we were going through some crazy stuff, and Band of Brothers, and God kept putting on my heart Proverbs in chapter 30. It says, if you crumble under pressure, under adversity, you were never made of much in the first place. Now, this is coming from the Holy Ghost. You got to understand that. We have painted Jesus, we have emasculated God. And so when you hear verses like that, people shy away from it, they don't like it. Doesn't fit the narrative of the globe today. The woke, politically correct. I'm going to tell you this right now. God is not woke, nor is he politically correct. And God will not change his word for your feelings. Because he cares about our soul. He cares about eternity. And so I thought, man, this is strange. Why would you keep giving me this verse over and over and over and over? And then this last week in the middle of some stuff, some major changes took place, and I'm thinking to my God, the first thing I wanted to do is go get on an airplane and deal with things. The old John came out. It was a struggle. The before Pastor John. That's not a good guy to be hanging out with, I'm telling you right now. The before Pastor John was a... Lisa met the before Pastor John. And the before Pastor John could wreak havoc when things didn't go his way. I was ready to get on a plane and go wreak havoc. I was ready to go introduce myself personally to multiple individuals and let them, yeah. And then the Lord reminded me again, if you crumble under adversity, then you're not made of much. Now here's what it means. It means the only people that are going to really be reading that passage are those who call themselves sons of God. You tracking me? And the last thing I want is my Lord and Savior to look at me, my God, my King, and say, you weren't made of much. Because my strength is your strength. And that's not how I will retaliate. And so this whole week coming in, and I just said that at the thing, I was like, everything's going. Guys, that is the fight that we're in the world today. And if you don't recognize or don't understand your identity and you don't understand who Papa is, you're screwed. And we know that from Scripture. In the last part of Judges, we're finishing up Judges, so you guys don't want to miss this. So we've talked about all the way up through the Judges, all the Judges' names match Jesus Christ in Scripture throughout the entire Scripture. They do. You guys look it up in Hebrew. Their name means something that's significant to Christ. Except when you come into Micah. Micah, to the women, to the Levites, to the women, the wives, there is a change. And a lot of people will preach because they don't understand it or they're afraid of it. They'll stop. They will actually stop with Samson. And they don't know what to do with Micah. And they don't know what to do with the Levites, and they don't know what to do with the wives. And I, myself, studying it over and over, I go, man, this is crazy. Like, I want it to be good, but this really isn't good at all. Like, there, it's not good. Right? So we're in Judges chapter 17. This is not good. And so you can't, sometimes there's stuff in the Bible where God says stuff to you and I, he loves us, but he'll say stuff to you and I and say, hey, you better pull your head out. I'm firing warning shots right here. And I love you with a passion. The depth of my love for you is beyond measure. My grace is sufficient for you. But if your head is somewhere where the sun doesn't shine, you need to pull it out because you're missing it. That's awesome, right? It's like the thunder of the Lord. Thus saith God, right? I don't know how to stop that wind. I'll stand right here like this. You're looking like Joel Osteen right here. Hey, guys. The word Micah, the name Micah, means who is like God in Hebrew. Okay? Now, I need to preface this for us. Who is like God? But that word really deviates or derives from the word Micaiah, which is who is like God. The word Micah is actually spelled in ancient Hebrew, M-I-C-A, and it means who is a coward. And when you add the H to it, it means who is faint. Who is faint? And I'm reading that and studying it, and I'm like, whoa, this is different. Because we've all heard who is like, you can't confuse the Micah here with the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah is really taking off that Micaiah. He's taking on that who is like our God. He's letting us know who are like our God. Let me say this to you. I'm going to propose this to you. that the last few chapters of Judges are a reflection of the days we live in. They're actually going into the prophetic future. Though it's a real events that are happening then and there, it's a picture of what is going to take place at the coming of Christ, after Christ comes the first time, and his second coming. It's like God is closing out the judges. It says at the end of, here's why. At the end of days, all of us will either be where? We will enter in, right, to glory with Christ, right? And we will go sit where? At the Bema seat. Who's on the Bema seat? Jesus Christ. And what does he say to you and I if you're a follower of Christ? He says, welcome home, good and faithful servant. But at the end of days, those will go who rejected Christ will go where? To the great white throne of judgment. The book of Judges repeatedly talks about the grace and mercy of God. You turn your back on me, I bring a judge or a savior, and then you follow him for a period of time, and then you go back to your ways. So we see this period over and over, and then all of a sudden it stops with Samson. And this is not pretty. Watch what it says here. There was a man from the hill country, Ephraim, named Micah. He said to his mother, remember the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you? I overheard you when you pronounced your curse. Well, I have the money. I stole it, but now I brought it back to you. All right, so there's indicators here, right? You got to start looking at the indicators. Hey, Mom, remember that curse that you cursed? Now, let me tell you about curses. Curses aren't bad words. If you get hung up on bad words, listen, something wrong with you. You need to have a deeper identity. Bad words are just bad words. And if someone uses bad words over and over in my presence, I'll sometimes say, hey, you know what? You should probably read some more books. But your bad words do not determine my following of Jesus Christ. It just determines to me that your vocabulary is shrunk and very small. Curses, on the other hand, are very different. Curses, now I'm not sitting here saying you can go out and be foul-mouthed, you know. I'm not saying that. Curses are different, though. You got to understand what a curse is in the Bible. A curse is me damning the very image of God, that of you that is formed in the image of God. God created you. So when I curse you, it's damnation. You see what I'm saying? It's big time. Be careful about when you start cursing somebody. Like God reminded me this week. I'm like, man, I will go bring judgment on these mother frickers. They want to play the game, I will play the game. This is my kind of party. And then I start calling them names. But they're not like just not bad names. I'm talking curses. Even my wife's like, hey, you need to throttle back. You need to pull the engines back on this plane. You need to not take this flight. Right? I take it personal when people allow children to be hurt. But there's also a point where I'm crossing the line. In Romans, it says, God also took me to this verse in study and deep meditation. He says, you know, don't become the evil that you fight against. So it's like throttle this thing back. And I realized, what was I doing? I'm super not happy about unjustness. But I'm now becoming the evil I fight against because I'm throwing curses at men that don't know Jesus. What kind of dude am I then? What kind of follower of Jesus am I? Now my flesh just feels so good, right? Everyone in the room, it feels good sometimes, right? When your flesh, you just want to appease the flesh because you just want like payback or, you know what I'm saying? Everyone in the room, everyone's afraid to say yes, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Those moments in your room when you shut the bedroom door, you're pissed at your parents or you're pissed at somebody else. And, I'll get them, you know, they said, rah, rah. You're all bold and brave until you have to meet that person face to face. This is an indicator of Micah's childhood. Micah's mom throws curses out at people. But Micah stole the money from his mom. She's throwing curses at other people that she thinks stole her money, not understanding that it was her son who stole the money. Now, the son doesn't tell her he stole the money. He has a motive. There's a motive here. You see, because he realizes that his life is a pile of crap. And so he's got a plan to fix his life. He's going to fix his life. And he's going to make it right. But his plan involves stolen money and the manipulation of his mother. You think I'm lying? Here we go. He says, well, I have the money. I stole it, but I brought it back to you. His mother said, God bless you, my son. I'd be like, you stole the money? Hey, here's the deal, son. Thank you for being honest and bringing that back with me. You, right now, heavy hands. You know what I'm talking about? Heavy hands. There's a cost to this. There is a cost. Right? It's like, anyone ever see that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Right? Nobody? There's a scene in the movie when these dudes break out of prison, and then two of them get baptized. They go down by the water, they get baptized, and they're driving back down this old country road, and the guy's like, well, I've been redeemed, man. I've been forgiven by Jesus. And the driver of the car looks in the mirror at him. He goes, well, he says, Jesus may have forgiven you, but the state of Mississippi hasn't, right? That's the deal here. It's crazy. As he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, she said, I had totally consecrated the money to God for my son to make a statue, a cast, or an image of God. Now, I've heard pastors teach this, like, look, he's a holy man. I'm like, what the... The very first commandment says what in the Bible? Thou shalt not, right, make any images of foreign gods or me. You know, there's a reason. So she casts this picture. So he consecrated it to make a statue of God. Then she took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to a sculptor, and he cast them into the form of a god. Like, okay. We got issues here in this house, Micah. You first start reading this, you're like, there is no way this dude's a judge. If this is the type of judge, this is how it's... Like, me, if I'm a... Listen, this is the one book you don't want to tell any of your friends to start reading first when they accept Jesus. Because they get to this part, they're like, I'm out. Jesus changes his mind. I'm out, right? Watch this. This man, Micah, had a private chapel. He had made an ephod and some teraphim idols, and he had ordained one of his sons to be his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Micah wants to fix himself. He understands the culture of the Israelites, the Hebrew culture. He understands that there was great judges, great men that ruled and knelt before God. But he doesn't like to do it his way or their way, God's way. He wants to do it his way because his way is easier. There's a term that we use a lot. I deal with it when dealing with operations guys. Man, it is make the hard left over the easy right when you're making decisions. This guy doesn't want to do that. He wants to make the easy decision every time. I've said this to my daughter. You guys heard she wants to lose weight. Great. Guess what? It comes at a price. You have to work out. You can't just will it to be done. You have to physically participate with your brain. Your brain and your body have to physically marry in the goal. That is a direct picture of us on this earth with Christ who is the head. Now, I wasn't here for you guys that are here for Warrior Week. I don't know if Woody used it. I use it big time. The blacktop session is one of the things I'll speak over and over to guys is I'll say this. I can tell by how you work out here how your devotion life and how dedicated you are to Christ. It's a direct reflection. People go, no way. Well, yes, we've done a lot of these and lots of years of training. You see, here's the deal. We don't have the brain of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The brain is just a functioning organ. It is controlled by the mind, right? Now, here's the deal. How many people in church have you heard people say, spiritually, right? The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. He's the mind, the head of the church. physically, what is the head of your body? What is the head of your body? Your brain, right? And so how many people are doing it? You get up about, you got to rep out 150 push-ups, right? Or you got to sit in the dying cockroach in the sun as a, dude, I had to sit in a freaking dying cockroach as a selection process. They just didn't want to do any work. They just, okay, we got to cut 25 dudes, so get in the dying cockroach. Dying cockroach, you lay on your back, put your feet in the air, your arms in the air, and the head off the ground. And you got to keep it straight. You just sit there. It's just torment. Dude, sounds easy, right? Till about 5 minutes in. And then 10 minutes, your quads are killing you. Your shoulders are killing you, and your delts are killing you. Oh, you're out, you're out, you're out, right? But here's what happens, is the body begins to relay messages to the brain and tell the brain what it will not do. I cannot complete this. Think about any physical, I can't go on. Why can't you go on? Because my stomach hurts. I can't go on. The brain's going, go on. And you go, I can't, and you quit. I can't do one more push-up. I can't do one more pull-up. I can't walk one more mile. So what happens is you're so weak that you subjected your brain to the demands of the body. The reality is your brain is so powerful that it can push your body 100 times more than you think your 100% is. Your spiritual life is the same. God says, I want you to talk to that person. I will not talk to that person. I was in the gym one time. You guys have heard the story. I was in the gym working out one time, and God said, hey, go tell that guy I love him. I'm like, I ain't going to that guy and tell him I love him. That's weird. I mean, the dude's in, he's working out, and we're working out. I'm working out with a pastor, and man, we're getting, you know, and the Lord keeps telling him, go tell him I love him. I will not tell him that you love him. That's weird, and the guy's going to think I'm gay, right? Hey, brother, how you doing? Jesus loves you, baby. You know, I was like, no. I was young, right? So I'm like going through this process. This goes on and on for about 20 minutes. Finally, my pastor looks at me and goes, whatever you're arguing with God about, just do it. You're going to lose. That's what he says to me. So I walk up to the dude, and I'm standing there. I don't know what to do. So I'm standing there with the guy trying to be subjected to Christ. I'm standing over, I'm just looking at the guy. I go, how do I get the courage to say this to this dude? Right? Everyone knows what I'm talking about here. And I so want to run, but I also know now that my pastor knows. If it wasn't just me, I'd have been like, yeah, man, we wanted to use that machine next, you know. I'll tell that guy, get off that machine, you wuss, right? No. He knows now that we have this process. So the guy gets up from the chair and he looks at me and goes, oh, man, you want to work in sets? I go, no. I just need to tell you that Jesus loves you, brother. And he goes, what? I go, oh, God. I got to say it again. Jesus loves you. Dude picks up his gym bag and runs out of the gym. My pastor goes, what'd you say to him? I go, oh, Jesus loves him. He goes, well, that ought to be a fun fight between him and Jesus. That's going to be a fun fight, right? Beautiful. Because God's in pursuit of him. My point is this, though. How often do we tell, because our physical lives are weak and not married with the brain that's being controlled by Christ, does our spiritual life reflect the same? I don't know, did Woody and those guys go over that with anyone? Who did Blacktop? Did Woody talk about that at all? That thing, kind of? So your brain, your physical or the mental, spiritual side, if you're strong and you are committed to Christ, you will push yourself through beyond what other things are. Why? Because you don't let the spiritual you tell the Holy Ghost what you will and will not do. And it is a reflection of your physical life. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to be fit and, you know, all that stuff. I'm just saying when you get into something, you can see it in business. People don't want to do the hard thing. Hey, you have an opportunity. Even the work I do with the military here all the time, I ask guys all the time, hey, are you going to apply for that promotion? No, why? I don't want to study. What? I just don't feel like studying. Yeah, but you get more money. Yeah, but I don't want to study. All right. Hey, pastor, when are we having church? Why? Well, I slept with a girl at a bar and my wife found out. All right. You're the same guy who didn't want to study. Do the homework yourselves. And then challenge yourself in your own personal life. And you'll find that you need to be that person that is in utter pursuit of God. What I'm talking about is what starts happening is like Micah. Micah is saying, I will develop my own religion in the image of God. But I will make God out to my image. Because here's the deal. We all like baby Jesus. But none of us like the Jesus of Revelation. Because the Jesus of Revelation is scary in a good way. Baby Jesus we can hold. Oh, baby Jesus, I love my baby Jesus. Right? We all know that movie too, huh? Baby Jesus. We like teenage Jesus, but he's cool. We can be buddy-buddy with teenage Jesus, right? Hey, man, what's up, dude? Everything's good, bro. I grew up in Southern California, so it's like, yeah, bro, everything's good. Yeah, dude. Hey, I'm going to go over here for a bit. All right, bro, I'll be hanging out for you when you get back, man. Don't do nothing stupid. Maybe you'll be here to catch me, right? Yeah, you know what? I love you, dude. We love that type of Jesus. We're not quite sure. We like the idea that Jesus died on the cross for us. We like that Jesus, right? He would be so in love with us that he would die on the cross for us. But we don't like the results of the cross, Jesus. Because he will burn through your soul with eyes of fire. And he is dressed like a warrior. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a warrior and Yahweh is his name. It says in the end of days, who is leading the fight? Who is coming back? And it's not going to be a fight. I'll tell you right now, but who's leading the army? He's got blood on his robe. The warrior Jesus Christ. He is a warrior, not to be trifled with. Do not mistake his kindness for weakness. This guy right here, and it happens a lot in our world today, is we start, because we don't know the Word of God, we begin to jeopardize our walk with God because we want a Jesus that we can control. We want to create a God that we can control. And we can say, yeah, but it's okay because, you know, if Jesus was here, he would understand the predicament I'm in. No. No, he's here to help you out of the predicament you're in. But there's consequences to everything that you and I do. Right? Did you guys hear that? There's consequences to what we do. Here's what happens. Meanwhile, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah and from a family of Judah. All right, so we got a dude from the line of the tribe of Judah. This dude is not a Levite. But obviously he wants to be a Levite. But just, you guys can read it. It's crazy. All right, I'm sorry. He was from the family of Judah. He was a Levite, but was a stranger there. So he's living in Judah, living with Levite, wanting to be a priest, but he's a stranger there because he doesn't come from the lineage. He left that town, Bethlehem in Judah, seeking his fortune. He got as far as the hill country of Ephraim and showed up at Micah's house. Here's the next story. Here's what we don't know, but it's in there, it's in different versions. It's a dude studying to be a pastor. But he's not fitting in, because why? Because he's weak. What's he want to do? The easy right over the hard left. He doesn't want to sanctify himself. He doesn't want to be consecrated only to God and God alone. He wants to do it his way. And what's his way? He wants cash money, baby. He wants cash money. I'm going to serve the Lord. I've talked to so many people, man. Now I don't even really. I used to when I was talking Bible colleges and stuff. It's like I go to, hey, what do you want to do? I'm going to be a worship leader. I'll pick on Calvary Chapels. I'm like, there's only so many Calvary Chapels. I'm going to be a worship leader. I'm going to get hired on as a worship leader. Well, if you're called to be a worship leader, why don't you just go be a worship leader? Why do you need to get hired on? Well, I need to make money. Who said? Aren't you willing to work another job? If you're called to be a worship leader, wouldn't you just do worship anyways and get money to provide that and trust in God in it? No, I'm going to get hired on because I need to be a worship leader. What do you want to do? I'm going to go get hired on at this church. Like, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but when the motive behind it is about money and not calling, you're wrong. You are absolutely in the wrong, and you cannot justify it. The only way you justify it is when you make God out to be who you want God to be. Some of you in this room are not called to be pastors. Some of you are not called to be evangelists. Some of you are not called to do the things that I do, and I'm not called to do the things that you do. Some of you are called to kick butt in the financial empire. Some of you are called to kick butt in school, in ministry, whatever it is, but you got to know your calling. And then you have to hold fast to your calling, which takes, you got to have guts, and you can't be a big baby and look for a place to go hide. You got to know your call and be willing to fight for the call, because in your call, listen, I've said this before, when I go out and we do what we do, if you show up with shiny armor on, I don't go anywhere with you. You're a fraud. You're a fake. I ain't going through no door with you. I want to go through doors with dudes whose armor is wore out, because I know they know how to fight. And they've been in the fight. And it's not about the show. This is what's taking place right here. This is also what took place pre-coming to Jesus and what we're seeing in our world today. People are unwilling to fight for the thing that God called them to be. And the only way you get really good at what you do is to practice to failure and then don't stop. It's the same with our calling in our lives. And it's the same in the pursuit of Jesus. How many times have we been in that place where we're pursuing Jesus, and we make a mistake? We make a mistake. Unfortunately, a lot of people stay right there in the mistake. And they let one mistake be a lifetime of failure. When I make mistakes, as I heard one pastor say, like when Peter, when Jesus picked him up out of the water and he put him in the boat, Peter worshiped Jesus wet. He worshiped him dripping in the failure of his worst moment in his life up to that point. We have to learn that life is not easy. I love that one from Rocky, right?
Son, he's talking about it. Life's not all rainbows and butterflies, right?
It's going to knock you down, but it doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. It matters how many times you get back up. That's the God we serve, because God uses that. And here I want to tell you this. The getting knocked down isn't the failure part. That is the resilient part of God that he wants the world to see. Because God's kids don't quit. We fight and we fight and we fight. Why? Because of victory. Jesus died on the cross, but he's not done fighting with us. How do you know? Just read the rest of John. He's constantly interceding for you and I. What happens when Satan brings you to the court of appeals in heaven? Do we know that? Do you guys even know that? You need to get in it. It's not good enough for a pastor to tell you. You have to know it. What happens is Satan will continually bring you and I before God in the courts of heaven and say, look at this loser you call your own. And then who stands up? The advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. And he stands up and doesn't have to say a word, because he stands up before God Almighty, our God. And he stands before God, and God looks at him and says, case dismissed. That's our advocate. Our advocate doesn't have to say a word. He pleads our case with nail-scarred hands and feet. Satan walks away defeated over and over and over. It's two things that happen every day on this earth. The Garden of Eden happens every day on this earth. And the defeat of Satan happens every day on this earth. It's hard for us to comprehend it, but it's an eternal thing. Every day, people on this earth will doubt God. Every day, they repeat the doubting that Eve and Adam and Eve did in the garden. Every day. Every day. And they will turn, and their lives will become totally corrupted by this earth. And every day, when someone gives their life to Christ Jesus, then Satan already is experiencing the torment of hell while this earth and while we're still alive on this earth. That happens every day eternally. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. He has to, listen, God is not to be trifled with. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What is his vengeance? He is tormenting Satan before he's bound. By every cancer, by every affair, by every doubt, everything that's ever sown. God's like, you think this, he's like, well, God just sits there, he's on a fluffy white cloud. He's just this good dude. No, he is a warrior, and he sits there and he looks at Satan. We can't comprehend it all the way, but he sits there and goes, you will be tormented every day of this earth for what you've done. You read the Bible, read it. In the Psalms, it says that he catches every tear in a vial that is shed by his creation. Why? Why would God, why would Yahweh catch every one of our tears? I'll tell you why. Because he will present it on that day. And he presents it to Satan and says, you will pay the price for every tear. Every tear shed by my creation, created in my image because of your foul self. Oh, you will pay. And it's you have to laugh sometimes. Because every time that you have victory, when you fall and you want to blame God, isn't it funny that we blame God for our failures? But when you don't, you say, God, I'm sorry. I will worship you regardless. Satan just get punched right in the face. Let the torment begin. Every time you speak your faith out and you do not compromise, Satan is tormented by it because it means you're not a whore. You're not a prostitute to this world. You aren't of Babylon. You are of heaven. And you cannot be bought by 30 pieces of silver. You guys tracking that? The depth of who you are, you will stand for justice. You will bring justice where there is no justice. You will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. You will get bloody for orphans. You will feed those who cannot feed themselves. And you will clothe those who have no clothes. Not the lazy, but the legitimate, poor, and needy. This dude thinks he's going to do it the easy way, right? So he gets to Micah's house. Here's the dude just building his own kingdom. You guys seeing what's happening here? He's building a kingdom. And he gets to Micah's house and he says, where are you from? He said, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, right? Okay, wait a second. You can't be a Levite. So now we know he's a liar. It says he's from the family of Judah, but he wants to be a Levite. You guys tracking here? Like, maybe there was intermarriage. Maybe there was a Judah or a Levite. I don't know the whole thing, but he's not playing the whole card. He's playing the thing that benefits him. Birds of a feather flock together. Right? So he comes in and he says, where are you from? He says, I'm from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on the road looking for a place to settle down. Micah said, stay here with me. Be my father and priest. I don't even know the dude. But the dude's obviously like, yeah, I'm studying him in the priesthood, you know. I'm a pastor. Where'd you get your ordination? Online. God doesn't care anymore. I can just apply for it. It always cracks me up. Dudes are like, hey, I'm doing my wedding for my friend. I said, you are? That's amazing. Where'd you ordain that? I did it online. I go to the online site. You know, you can be whatever you want to be on there. You can be Wiccan. You can be, it's the craziest thing ever. Yeah, you can just get an ordination for anything. I'm like, oh, interesting. That's what's taking place here. So he says, stay here with me. Be my father and priest. I'll pay you 10 pieces of silver a year, whatever clothes you need, and your meals. Bought and paid for. Your own personal priest. in the military, you cannot be a priest in the military or a chaplain in the military directly under, you serve under, like I serve under a general, but I cannot be, my covering cannot be the military. My covering has to be an outside entity, approved, right? Mine's evangelical, approved and recognized. Why? Because that allows me, when I speak to upper chain of command, whether it be in the U.S. or Belize, when I speak to them, it's coming from a non-biased opinion, a spiritual opinion, and the general can't tell me what to tell the troops because I don't fall under that authority. I fall under some military authority, but even during COVID time, they tried to abuse that authority. And I told them, I will not, and you cannot force me to do it, and I will resign my commission to you if you continue to ask me. You understand? But what had happened to this guy right here? For the money, he sold himself. He's going to do whatever this dude tells him to do because he gets 10 pieces of silver, some food, and some clothes. Watch this. The Levite agreed and moved in with Micah. The young man fit right in and became one of the family. That speaks volumes. Now listen to me. Mom is what? Mom, the son is what? I already went through it all. This is crazy. And it says right here that he fits right in. Dear God, there's people behind the pulpits in our world today like this. You guys tracking? You got to be careful. Know the word. Know what it says. Micah said, now I know that God will make things go well for me while I've got a Levite as a priest. Hey, God. Have you ever done this? Anyone ever done this in the room? Hey, God, man, I did everything good today. How about some goodness rolling my way? We good with that, God? You ready for that? Come on, we've all done that, right? Making deals with God. I've been good for a whole week. I went to church like all four times this month. We're making deals with God. You ever made a deal with God? Like, for sure God will give me good stuff now. Like, dude, when I accepted Jesus, I quit listening to rock and roll. Now he owes me. No, he looks at you and goes, you're an idiot. I love you, but you should just listen to the good music, because trying to make a deal with me like that is like, God cannot be manipulated. It's got to be a change of your heart. A total change. There's indicators. All right? Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but also those days, the tribe of Dan was looking for a place to settle down. They hadn't yet occupied their plot among the tribes of Israel. The Danites sent out 5 robust warriors from Zorah and Eshtal to look over the land and see what was out there suitable for their families. They said, go and explore the land. Now, these dudes are kind of rogue. They're rogue dudes, so they're looking for stuff, right? Now watch, this all goes together. They went into the hill country Ephraim and got as far as the house of Micah. All right, so you're thinking, okay, what's happening in the story here? So God gives the story. You got Micah who wants to be his own God. So he hires people that allows him to dictate what God will do and how he'll be blessed. His mother is psycho. You wouldn't want to be raised in a house like this, okay? So it's this weird deal. Now come along these Dan guys that are looking for a suitable place to live because they don't have proper land, but they send 5 of their warriors out because they're about ready to get in a fight. That's what they're looking to do. They're going to look to steal stuff, all right? And they show up at Micah's house. They went, and then here's they went out, and they said to him, how on earth did you get here? What's going on? What are you doing here? When they talk to the young Levite, the priest, here's what he says. Well, one thing led to another, and Micah hired me. Okay, here's the story within the story that makes me go, because your story is in the story. Your story is in the story. Each of you have a story within the story, right? That little thing that we don't tell people, that little thing that's happening, there's a story here. Notice that this guy says, well, one thing led to another. That frightens me. Because all of you know, whenever you're hearing a story, if I'm doing an interview on somebody or I'm talking to somebody or trying to gather intel, get any kind of stuff, and you start asking someone a question, they will look at you. In most cases, they'll go, well, one thing led to another. And it never leads to good. Think about it. Any story you've ever heard. When they start saying one thing led to another, it's because there's stuff that they're embarrassed about or stuff that they know is shameful that's leading to an end result. And that's a fact. Think about your own life personally. I'm not making it up, right? So he says one thing led to another, right? Micah hired me and now I'm his priest. They said, oh good, inquire of God for us. Find out whether our mission will be a success. So these dudes know, being Hebrew, that he's not a legitimate priest. But yet they're going to inquire of him to ask God because they want to be justified. Check this out. They know a dude that's not of God is going to give them the answer they want to hear, not the truth. But in their own life, now they're justified to do it. Why? Because a pastor said so. People come to me and they say, hey, pastor, can I buy a house? I go, oh, no, can you? Well, yes, I have the money to buy a house. Then buy the house. Well, I want to know, can you give me permission to buy your house? What? Why would I give you permission to buy a house? That's between you, your spouse, and God. Now, do you want to know? Let me. How much money do you have? I have $10,000. So you're going to go into debt. How much do you make a month? This amount. I wouldn't do it. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between your opinion, right, and that. But this is what's happening here. There's manipulation taking place. And so it goes on. The priest said, go assured, God's looking out for you all the way. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. The five men left, headed north to Liash. They saw the people there were living in safety under the umbrella of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting. They had everything going for them. But the people lived a long way from the Sidonians to the west and had no treaty with the Arameans to the east. So basically, these superstars, these warriors, are cowards. The story gets better. Look at our world today. Look at our world today. I forget the quote that I said, but the other day, do you have that on your phone? The quote from when we separate our, I put it on the chat. Never mind. Anyhow, there's a quote, and it basically goes like this. When a society separates its poets from its warriors, then that society is basically doomed because its poets become educators who are cowards, and its warriors become warriors with no restraint. We're seeing it in our world today, and we're seeing it here. They said, let's go for it. Let's attack. We've seen the land, and it's excellent. Are you going to just sit on your hands? Don't dawdle. Invade and conquer. Then when you get there, we'll find that they're sitting ducks, totally unsuspecting, wide open land. God is handing it over to you. Everything you could ever ask for is what he said. When you read the Bible, it's like, God doesn't do that. He'll do that against his enemy. But he doesn't call these people enemies. And so, in the name of God, this false priest is sending to death basically innocent people. What does that sound to you like? Sounds a lot like the work of the Antichrist. This image that takes place. 600 Danite men set out from Zorah, Estal, armed to the teeth. Along the way, they made camp at Kerith. I'm going to jump down. The five men who early explored the country of Laish told the companies, did you know that there's an ephod, teraphim idols, and cast god sculpture in these buildings? What do you think? Do you want to do something about it? Now, these five guys that were there went and they said to these guys, hey, Micah's house has all these symbols of God. What do you want to do about it? You see what they're doing? So they turned off the road there. They went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and asked how things had been with him. The 600 Danites, all well-armed, stood guard at the entrance of the gate, while five scouts who had gone to explore the land went in and took the carved idol, the ephod, the teraphim idols, and the god sculpture. The priest was standing at the gate entrance with the 600 armed men. When the five men went into Micah's house and took the carved idol, the ephod, tephron, and sculpted god, the priest of them, he says, what do you think you are doing? So this priest then says to these dudes, what do you think you're doing? Right? What are you doing? They said to him, hush, don't make a sound. Come with us, be our father and priest, which is more important. That you be a priest to one man or you become a priest to a whole tribe and a clan in Israel. This dude's a whore. He's a prostitute. He has no morals, no value. If he truly served God, and these were truly implements of God, he would have died on the spot fighting for him. I'm going to tell you right now, one child of God is more powerful than 10,000 of those who have sided themselves with Satan. One. You and you alone. You're never alone. The reality of Scripture, if you understand Scripture, you are constantly surrounding the enemy. You may be the one that God's using as the bait. But the army that surrounds you is completely surrounded by the army of God. You are more powerful. What are you afraid of? We sing these songs. Whom shall I fear? I've shared this with the group and stuff, and it's funny. As one of my buddies that we go out and do stuff on, we were at an event, and there's gunfire, and all this stuff's going down. We're, like, trying to get some people rescued, and it's nerve-wracking because we're like, oh, my gosh, this is not going to turn out well. This has all the makings of a bad movie, right? Like, and my buddy looks at me, and we're all darked out in a car, sitting there watching surveillance, and my buddy says to me, Jesus hates cowards. I said, Roger that, Jesus hates cowards. Our lives are more powerful than the entire enemy. Because if we give our lives for those, then we're doing what our Lord and Savior did for us. We're way more powerful. And in the end, in the annals of heaven, in the book of heaven, my story goes on. But we won't care because we're in the presence of Jesus. But evil just fades away. This guy sells himself. The priest jumped at the chance and he took the ephod and the teraphim idols and idol. And they turned away. The story goes down for lack of time. Micah tries to pursue him. He gathers up his neighbors. They chase the Danites down. And then the great king of his own kingdom, when they looked at him and they finally said, hey, don't piss us off. We'll turn on you. And he went with his tail between his legs back home. And the Danites destroyed innocent people and stole their land because it was easy. So I want to close today was saying this. In the world that we live in today, this is a prophetic picture of things that are happening, that have happened and are happening, is that I joke about this, but it's true. We are the most educated, stupid people in the history of mankind. We have more education than anyone ever in the history of mankind. Yet we hit the stupid button so often. Why? Because everything's easy. We look for the easy way. We look for the easy. I bought a postal digger. And I don't care if it's offensive or not. It's one of those metal, you know, the motors. It's auger. But it's heavy. Do you know my workers sometimes would rather dig by hand in the heat than with that because it's heavy. It's hard to hold. It shakes. Yeah, but you can knock out 30 post holes in 3 hours. You can only get 5 in a day by hand. But it's too hard. School's too hard. Listen, I can look back at school. I went to school for one reason only, to play football. And then I went to school just to get good enough grades so I could join the military. That was it. School was a waste of time for me. I told the professors that and everything. I did. I'd tell them, why are you here? Play football. Even when I got out of the military, I was at college, or all. you better worry about your degree. I'm like, I don't care about my degree. I'm here to play football. I don't care. And I thought my life was so rough back then. I thought it was so tough. Now I look back and go, man, those were the good days. Like, all I had to do was read and write a paper. I got food every day. But even then, I was looking for what? The easy way. God's army, it's not the easy way. It's the right way. There's a big difference. You signed up. He didn't sign you up. Everyone in this room, you got to understand that. He offered you the opportunity. He gave you an easy day, right, brother? He gave us the easy day that we rest in. That's an inside joke. You can ask your brother back there. I get the easy day when the day's done. I'm sitting around having a glass of wine, smoking a cigar. Easy day, baby. We're all home safe. But God expects me to work hard. And He expects you to work hard. He expects you to fight for your marriage. He expects you to fight and defend others. He expects you to raise your kids with love and discipline. He expects you to put food on the table. He expects you to open your home. He expects you to be slandered. He never leaves you alone. It's not easy. The way of the world is easy, and it will pay you back with death. The ways of the Lord are hard, but He pays us back with goodness. And you become that person. You want a good reputation on this earth? I do. Be a man or a woman of God. Who cares what people think about you? What they think and their opinion of me means nothing. Reputation is everything. Because evil will hate me for being me, and they'll hate you for being you. Who cares? But as the Bible says, when your reputation is grounded in Jesus, in those end of days, they cannot deny that God's your God. We are in it, guys. And we need you. The body of Christ needs to revoke the ideologies of this world and stand fast and firm in Jesus Christ and not fall victim to this. Guys, I will not be bought. Will not be bought. When I close, I must close. Has anyone here seen The Family Man with Nicolas Cage? Y'all should watch that movie. It's a funny movie. There's a part in the movie where it's that whole thing where an angel becomes like a guy and the guy gets transformed into a different life and anything. But there's a scene in the movie where the angel is standing behind this cash register. And the dude's arguing with the angel because he doesn't want to go back to the life that where he was rich. He's like, what are you doing here? He's like, the angel's like, just a minute. And there's a girl standing there and she's buying a drink. She gives him a dollar. 99 cents. She gives him a dollar. The angel opens the cash register and goes 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 1 is 10. And the girl's sitting at the register and she's holding it, the money, and she's looking at the money and she looks at the angel and he's like, yeah? And she goes and walks out. And he goes, the angel says to him, he goes, man, what a shame. She just sold her integrity for $9. What's your integrity worth? If you're called to be a pastor, then be a pastor. And don't worry about what man thinks. If you're called to be something, you be that. But don't worry about it. Live hard, right? Work hard, play hard, and enjoy one another. Gracious Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you would die on a cross for us, Lord, that we could be called your own. We are grateful. We love you. Lord, I pray blessing on everyone here. May the rest of this day be an easy day in you. May we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen.